All right, good morning. We are entering into a new series for the next 3 weeks, and I get to open it up today. I'm going to take my shoes off this morning. D.T. Niles once said that I am just Christianity is one beggar showing another beggar where to buy bread or where to find bread. And I think that's especially true for me in the message I'm going to share. Sometimes one of the caveats in being a minister is you give the impression of having come down from the mountain when most of the time we're just happy that we know where the mountain is. So I'm going to introduce you to the mountain and invite you to join me as we journey there together. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be there in just a little bit, but you can go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1 and just hang tight. In spring break 2001, time stopped. I had gone to Italy for the week, which wasn't something that would have normally happened. I know most college students don't just get to travel to Italy. Airfare had actually gotten extremely cheap. I think I got a flight from Atlanta to Venice round trip for $230. So my mom saw it. She called me. She said, "You're about to graduate. I know you've always wanted to go out of the country, so we'll do this for your graduation gift." And I had a few friends that wanted to go. And so we got together and we went to Italy for a week. One of my friends had actually already spent a semester there with Harding's program that meets in Florence, Italy, and he knew where the villa was, where the students were at. And so while we were in Florence, we made the journey up the hill in the outskirts of Florence, Italy, to visit this part of our university. And I had seen a lot of cool things that week. I'd never been out of the country before. Italy is one of the most beautiful places in the world. There is no comparison to the food that you will eat there. It was an amazing experience. And yet, as I think back to my time there, there's just one moment where time stopped. We'd gone up to the top of this villa, and we were talking with a couple of our friends that were spending a semester at that villa, and this small green car pulled up, and this tall, thin, beautiful woman got out. And I remember it in slow motion as her long, dark, curly hair flowed down, and she looked around and saw new people and smiled. And then began speaking with the director's wife in Italian, and I don't know what they were saying. I thought it was very rude to speak in a language where people couldn't understand what you're saying. I would never do something like that. But she came over and she began talking with us, and I learned all about her, and I learned about her time there in Italy, and it seemed like everything else faded away. Because that was the day that I met Kate. And do you know those moments? Like the moments that you are fully present. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what's coming up next. It's just you, that moment. And I remember the smells of the old villa behind us and the countryside and the city up ahead in the distance. And I remember the cool breeze in the air, and I remember that it was a clear, sunny day. I remember everything about that moment, because that was a great moment. And it was a moment that I was fully there. We love those moments. Those moments where we think of nothing else but right where we are. In fact, if we were to replay our lives from beginning to end, things would go in super speed, and then they would stop at these key spots, and we would take in every single detail. And when that moment is finished, it would speed on to the next important moment. Our lives are a string of those times that we are fully present. present. Birthdays, weddings, funerals, touchdown passes, first dates, first fights, first kisses. We remember when we had incredible insights, when we understood who we are, or when we finally understood what Jesus did for us. Moments where everything slows down and we're able to take in every detail. And we love that feeling of being fully present. And I would argue that I think one of the reasons that we love sports or romance are because they're times that we're forced to be right in the moment. And we're right there, fully present. It doesn't matter what came before, and it doesn't matter what's coming later. And we can even get addicted to reproducing these moments. But at times it can seem the older we get, the further apart they tend to come. We add stresses. There are an increasing number of bills. Cars never run like they're supposed to, right? There's always that one extra leak that you can't figure out where it's coming from, and something held together by duct tape. The house has no end of repairs that are needed or updates that your wife wants you to accomplish. Relationships are always more complicated. It seems as you make ground in one relationship, another is struggling. And your family strewn across this country, as your parents get older, they get a little crazier. As your brothers and sisters get older and have experiences in their lives, they get a little bit crazier. Not my family, just some of yours. But we have these relationships that continue to be complex and stress us. We have enough times where we've taken chances and it didn't work out, or we're consumed with fear, and so we don't take more chances to find those times where time stops. We worry about safety, our children's futures, our careers, retirement, or we just have a multitude of distractions, from entertainment, television shows, video games, books, sports scores, celebrity gossip, advertisements, whatever it is bombarding us. And there seem to be no end to the things that distract us from the being in the present. That's especially true this time of year, isn't it? This time of year, it seems like we have Thanksgiving, and then there is the race to Christmas. There's preparing for whatever travel either you'll be doing or other family members might be doing. There's shopping and finding gifts, but not just any gift. You've got to find the perfect gift, as if anything else might be a waste of time. There's stress and struggle over the finances and how do we budget for this. There's getting, once you get the gifts, you've got to wrap them and you've got to get them ready. You've got to get the tree decorated and inside the house decorated. Then you need to get the outside of the house decorated. You need to make sure the lights work. Then you need to yell at the broken lights. Then you need to try to fix the broken lights. Then you need to take the broken lights and throw them away because a strand is $3. And then you go buy new lights, but you discover when you buy $3 lights that they also don't work as well as you would have hoped, and you end up having to take back those lights to get other lights just to put them on the outside of your house just so you can save them for the next year and do it all again. It has nothing to do with something that may or may not have happened to me. You are preparing for Christmas parties that you must attend to, some that you would like to attend, others that you are responsible for hosting. You want to make sure no one is left off your gift list or your party list, or the list goes on and on. And we cram it into just a few weeks. When it's all said and done, I feel this way sometimes. I feel like I just survive Christmas. I wonder how Jesus feels when we are content to just survive his birthday. Now, look, I know December 25th is not Jesus' birthday, right? The shepherds were out in the fields. They wouldn't have been if it was wintertime. So it was most likely his birth happened sometime late summer, early fall. However, this is a time of year that we generally accept that we celebrate the coming of Christ. And we do give lip service to this all the time. We get upset when clerks start saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. And we get mad when Christmas is removed from advertisements, or even worse, if they put an X there. We are very concerned about removing the Christ from Christmas. But if we're honest, I think we have done a fairly good job of removing him ourselves. Real change will not start with a blog post or a Facebook rant, but it will start within our own hearts. And so I want to invite you today and over the next few weeks to look more closely at Jesus. Some denominations refer to this time period as Advent, like Mark mentioned earlier, which simply means the arrival, right? Jesus is arriving. Most of the time we talk about Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection and what that means for us, and we should never, ever forget about that. But sometimes Jesus can become a theological construct, not a person, not a gift from God. He is what is necessary for me to go to heaven, but he is so much more than that. We cannot reclaim this season until we look more closely at him. Three stories remind me of what we're celebrating. The first is an author that I really like, and I encourage you to pick up his book. His name is Bob Goff, and he wrote a book called Love Does. And Bob Goff is crazy, right? He sees the world in this very different, whimsical kind of way, but he's a lawyer in California. And on 9/11, he did what a lot of families do. He went and picked up his kids from school early. They were very young. And he sat down with them and tried to explain what was happening in the world. And they had all these questions. Like, they wanted to know why this was happening. Like, why can't people get along? Why would they want to do hurt to others? And as they talked over the dinner table, they came up with this crazy idea. Because the kids thought, if these people just knew each other, then they wouldn't want to bomb each other. And so he said, all right, well, what if we invited them all to our house to meet and talk about it, stuff? And they thought that was a great idea. So they wrote letters to every world leader. Okay, sent them all over. He got a post office box because there were some world leaders he didn't really want to know exactly where he lived. And if they took him up on the offer, he wasn't sure what he was going to do about it. But they shipped these letters all over the world, and they waited. And eventually they did get an offer. And they had a contingency in there. So if you can't come to our house, we'd love to visit you. And several of these world leaders invited them to their homes. And in time, some came to visit with them. Now, that's a whole other story, and I encourage you to read it, but I've always wondered what that would be like to prepare for a world leader to come to your home. What silverware would you get up? How carefully would you clean? Which crazy neighbors would you make sure got a gift card for a bed and breakfast that weekend? What would it be like to prepare for a world leader? The second story is one that hit the news earlier this year. Mike Hughes was a firefighter who responded to a call for a fire that had been going for some time and was very, very dangerous. He went in there and was able to rescue a 9-month baby girl out of her crib, a situation that if he had waited just a little bit longer, she would not have made it. Well, years go by, and somehow they're able to connect through social networking. And in June of this year, Donyell Davison graduated high school, and he was invited to attend her graduation. What would it be like? How would you prepare to meet someone you literally owe your life to? And the third story I think of is one that is depicted in the movie Lone Survivor. Marcus Luttrell was a Navy SEAL, and they were searching for Al-Qaeda members when their team is attacked, and all of them are killed except for Marcus, who is terribly injured. He ends up falling off a cliff, his back is broken, and he is laying next to a waterfall when a nearby villager finds him and takes him back to the village. And in the village, he is protected, even though the Taliban is hunting Marcus. They knew one American is still out there. And when the Taliban arrives at the village, they refuse to give Marcus over. At their own peril, and what eventually becomes danger to themselves that they have to fight, Marcus is protected by what should have been his enemy. He is later saved, and he writes about his experiences in a book by the same name, Lone Survivor. But when he went back and met the man who rescued him, what do you think that would be like? How would you prepare to meet someone who should have been your enemy and yet saved your life? Colossians 1, starting in 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. In Jesus, not a president or dignitary, but the creator of the universe is coming to visit. In Jesus, not a savior for our physical lives, but the rescuer of our very souls is coming to stay with us. In Jesus, though we have wronged him and hurt him and made ourselves his enemies through our sin, he wholeheartedly arrives as our savior. Brothers and sisters, we have much to celebrate. I invite you the next few weeks to see this as a powerful opportunity. We should worship Jesus every day, absolutely. But there is something special about thinking about his arrival, about the time when he entered into this world and became just like us. And we think about a Savior that comes that deeply loves us. Let's look for ways to take back this season for Jesus, to quiet the distractions, to make time stop so we can fully worship him. I don't know what you're carrying with you today or how you might be disconnected from Jesus in some way, but if there's anything we can do for you, we are here to pray with you. The elders and staff members will be on the side of the auditorium, and we invite you to come and pray with us as we stand and sing.